Oh, I have. Maybe this is again my fault. I had outline here from 2001 and 2002 school year. And for the young preachers going through the tabernacle, every month they had to do two lessons. And it was for themselves about how using the tabernacle and then obviously teaching the subject. And that school year, October, they had to do Bible inspiration, you know, lessons on purpose and miracles, tabernacle gate, brazen altar, laver, tabernacle proper door, tabernacle proper boards, the binding bars, candlestick, table of showbread, altar of incense, the veil, ark of the covenant, mercy, oil of anointing, candlestick. For the purpose of, once you have that lesson, you have it. Now you can add, take away, but it's in your files that you can use for the next 30 years. And you're going to add, you're going to take away. It's going to be a new lesson, but you have that. That's what the time as a young preacher's for. To build those lessons and to build that understanding and that knowledge of that. So I may not have handed out or whatever, but I hope you're preparing yourself and doing that. And like Brother Dixon said, with his homework, these you should put the time in to use these and knowing, man, I do this with all my heart. I can have this forever. And I can use this throughout my ministry. And I hope you're utilizing that time. Because I promise you, you may think that pastors have all the time in the world. You have more time now as a young preacher than you will as a pastor to do these lessons and teaching and prepare. And so spend that time now and get prepared.
Amen.
All right. Let's have Brother Trevor, would you lead us in prayer? We'll start tomorrow.
Good morning, God. Thank you for a day awesome time. Thank you for letting us come here for school this morning, Lord. Thank you for the teachers and the lesson. Please be with all those that are sick and afflicted throughout our work. As if our fish be with those that are unruly or suffering, Lord, and be with them, Lord, and keep it away from them. Please be with all our services tomorrow in our local churches. And be with each other, and we'll be there ready to worship you, Lord, and take the opportunity to be in your presence. Thank you for my salvation. I'll bless you in my life. Pray and thanks. Amen.
Amen. All right. So I said that we were going to look at the Old Testament, the types that he has given us. And so we're gonna look at that and consider that a little bit. Let's start in Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew 13, and we looked at least what we described or what I tried to give you as types, shadows, and then the antitype or what it's trying to reveal, bring out. Matthew 13, again, for the sake of time, you know, we're not going to read all this, but the whole chapter deals with what? And more than this chapter, but this passage, this whole discourse, what is this dealing with? Okay. A lot of parables, right? And so the purpose of these parables from Jesus, what is the purpose? To what end?
They're basically about spreading the gospel.
What's that?
They're about spreading the gospel and what happens when you do spread it and how people receive the gospel.
Okay. What else within that?
Make it easier for the audience to hear and understand the doctrinal teaching. A physical example to bring out spiritual teaching.
Easier for the audience?
It's easier for the English.
More palatable for the unsaved audience that he's talking.
You're getting even further away. So you're going the opposite direction.
It's better for the church.
Better for them?
Better for them. Yeah. Isn't something that has to be You can ask them throughout the course of this, do you understand what I'm saying? And you go into further detail on it.
So what was Jesus' reply? Why do you speak to us in parable? What, what did it say?
Because it's given unto you to know the Scriptures.
It's not for these other people to understand. It's for you to understand. And so what was, throughout all these, what was he trying to teach? Now you have to be familiar with the parables to be able to answer this.
So there's a seed of the word on solid ground.
Okay, that was one of them. That was one parable, right?
Well, so 13 verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So he's telling his church they can understand these things, but the broad multitude may not ever come to that understanding.
These things? What's these things?
Their work.
The work of the New Testament church.
The kingdom of heaven, right? The work, the responsibility, the way.
Let me just read it.
The way, right? He's going to teach, and he did teach them using these types, using these parables, using something they can physically understand. And he's saying, this is the work of the Lord.
Don't try to make it complicated because you just read it. It's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven.
And so what, you know, we think about, the continue with that. What did he get to his New Testament church? Matthew 16, 19. The keys of that kingdom, responsibility within that kingdom, right? He explains the mysteries of the kingdom. I'm giving you the keys of this kingdom. Now go do the work, right? So he's literally teaching us what this work is. And so when we read Matthew and these parables, understand these are all the types. These are all pictures the Lord is using to be able to show New Testament church members the work of the Lord and our responsibilities within this work. And so, obviously, the Old Testament, then, Jesus points us back to. We read John the 5th chapter, and also we see 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter. The Old Testament needs to be used by us, by the Lord's New Testament churches, for that understanding, for the types, for the shadows, for the learning, to get the truth, right? The depth of what Jesus is trying to teach us. And then we looked, you know, at the as and so relate, you know, types and whatnot. So that's, those are the parables right now. Go to Hebrews, the third chapter, and let's consider the book of Hebrews. And an you know, immensely important book that, you know, ties and brings together, you know, Ephesians talks about he brought, he made both one. What was that in reference to? He made both one. Remember in Ephesians over here. What was that? I heard it back there. The Jews and Gentiles. He has made both. Is it the second chapter?
Two.
Yes.
Three, six. Gentiles can be fellow heir in body or anchor. Christ. Is that what you're looking for?
Right here, Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down that middle wall partition between us. And so, Jews and Gentiles, he hath made one. It's a New Testament church, right? And church is. It's no longer Jews and Gentiles. He has brought both together within this kingdom of heaven. Now, as we consider now the work of a New Testament church, and we look at the types, and we look at the book of Hebrews, we see he's really making a bridge there of, okay, this is the old covenant, but this is how we need to see that old covenant, see that Old Testament, so that we can understand the new. Really, it's going to be, the reality is impossible to fully understand the new covenant and the way the Lord has without an understanding of the old.
Well, it says Romans 15:4, these things were the fourth time.
Our learning.
Through admonition.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Hebrews 3. Alex, would you read the first six verses for us?
Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consisting of all priests or hermitmen, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, also Moses, was faithful in all of his own. But this man continued worthy of more glory than Moses, and as much as who hath builded the house have more honor than the house. For every house is builded by the same man. For he that built all things is God. Moses fairly was faithful in all his house, by the servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope for our undemand.
All right. So he goes, makes it pretty plain. If you want to understand the work of Jesus in the New Testament church, go look at the old. Go look at that other covenant. Go look at what Moses did. Go look at the types that you have there. Over in Exodus, the sixth chapter, in verse 10, he says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, give them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. All right, so we see the work that was given to Moses, the responsibility given to him, and we're going to see that has become, is the type of, the New Testament church age. And the work of a New Testament church, right? And we see it generationally, right? When we consider man's life on this earth, and we see, Peter and Paul, their existence and their life in work through a New Testament church, they die and go on. The church is still there. A new generation is raised up to work within that. But every generation, this is the work until the Lord takes the New Testament church off this earth in the rapture with all the saved, right? That this church age is typical of what Jesus gave to Moses in calling his children out of Egypt and that 40-year travel, 40-year wanderings. That is a picture of a New Testament church in this age. And so when we go back there, we can see the type. We can see the likenesses. Understand the work, right? A little bit better. Understand the parables, even hopefully a little bit more. Over in Exodus, the 13th chapter. And Brother Reagan, would you read verse 3 for us?
And Moses said unto the people, remember this day when you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, there shall no leavened bread be.
All right. Remember this day when you come out of Egypt. All right. Remember this day. They, if you look at this, they had a new birth. They were taken from out of bondage. And now you can build upon this understanding as you go and practice 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing.
And just a little bit. And a little side note, which especially if you're dealing with somebody that is trying to tie salvation in with baptism, looking at this picture we're talking about right now, so chapter 12, verse 51, the self-same day, chapter 13, verse 3, remember this day.
Yep.
God counts them as being delivered before they're ever baptized.
Absolutely.
This miracle really, we're talking about especially.
Yep.
Start opening up from understanding the child in the phone line.
Exactly. Now jump over to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea 11. And Brother Jared, would you read 4 and 5 for us.
Four and five. I drew them with horns of a man with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid me up then. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king because they refused to return.
All right, so what does that, what's he telling Israel there?
He called them out, they weren't going to go back to Egypt.
Okay. Yeah, he said, now you're gonna Assyria, you know, you're gonna have troubles with them, you're gonna have to all Babylon, but you're never going back under Egypt. So you go back to that picture, that type, and you see, man, it fits. Mm-hmm. Right? It shows that teaching coming forth out of Egypt. You can't, there's no going back. Mm-hmm. There's no losing your salvation. Right? We're never going to face that. Now, it's not that you're not going to face troubles. You're not going to, you're going to face chastisement. You're going to face the fire of God's wrath, but you're not going to lose that salvation. Right? That adds to that picture. We see the depth even more with these types, right? So, again, as we go through looking at Israel and looking at this journey, understand that everything may not be perfectly and lined up and make a type out of it. But man, for the most part, you look at it, it is a consistent picture of what we're going to face. Pretty consistent. You can see the types, the likenesses. Exodus, the sixth chapter again. Exodus 6. And whoever's there, read verse number 11.
Go and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of Egypt.
All right, so dealing with Pharaoh continually. Go speak unto Pharaoh. What was Pharaoh's continual response?
No.
And why? What happened to him? Yeah, he continually was hardened, right? Who did Pharaoh think he was?
God.
Yeah. He was preeminent, right? Do we have another individual in scripture and history that had those same mindset?
John, or second John.
The second John?
Lucifer.
Satan, right? That was his thought. I'll ascend up into heaven. I'm going to be better and higher than the Lord himself, right? And continually hardened. Continually set that face. Pharaoh is a picture and a type of Satan. In what respect?
I missed the question.
In what respect is Satan or Pharaoh a type of Satan?
He's not just like.
What's that? Okay, pride.
Continual rejection of God.
What?
Continual rejection of God.
But yes and no. That's not what we're dealing with. Right? I don't care how. So Satan and his standing with God is. I don't care about that. I don't care how Pharaoh's is. What is it that we should see or we can learn from this type, anti-type, concerning Pharaoh and Satan?
Concerning
rejection above.
Well, seeing how lifted up in the merchandise and everything, you see the same thing with Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
The treasure, I mean. So it was kind of pride.
Yeah, it's pride. So maybe I don't ask the right questions.
No.
What does it matter to me in any way, shape, or form what God's relationship is with Satan? No, I could care less. Same thing with Pharaoh. But what should I be concerned with?
Our relationship with your power, his rank over me, self, and me. Same thing.
Yeah, I mean, I got to worry about what can Satan do to me? What can Satan do to God's people? What are his abilities? What are his bounds? God does have some bounds between Satan and what he can and can't do. But that's what I need to be concerned with. Okay, how did Pharaoh treat God's people? How did he deal with them? And yet now then I can pull, okay, let's look and see how Satan deals with God's people. How does he deal with his church? Do you realize, understand, in reality, someone who is saved but has not ever surrendered to God, in reality, God can really care less. He can't win them back. But they're not doing anything for the Lord. So leave them there, whatever. He doesn't care. They're lost in this world. God wants to, or Satan wants to keep them alive. He doesn't care for them. But I tell you, New Testament church members, Satan is actively trying to bring destruction to both the individuals and the households of God. He wants to bring them to ruin. And when we see that, that's really what you know, and Pharaoh and his dealing with them, and the, you know, the ultimate place that he can have, we have to realize Satan, besides our own selves, is an enemy that is real and our greatest foe, right? Our greatest enemy. We don't see him. Sometimes I think that God's people don't even think he's real, or his work is real, or that he has great power. But in everything we have been given scriptures, he is not only real and has great power, he is actively seeking to destroy. To me, it's no amazing thing that God's people today, his churches, are in the shape that they're in. That God's churches were in the midst of maybe having to have some pastor preachers fill in the roles of pastors in the near future. It's no marvel. Or that, you know, struggles and strifes come and destruction to our doctrines are creeping in. Marvel. That is literally all the work of Satan. Because he does not want his New Testament churches to succeed or prosper, or their work to go forward. He wants that shut off. And he's going to do everything he can to do that. To get men who are trying to serve the Lord to, you know what, to quench their desire, quench their zeal. That's the work of Satan, right? And if you look and see, and now go back through Pharaoh, and you begin to realize every step, right? Because Moses continually went to him. And if you think now at that story, what did Moses or what did Pharaoh continually do? Yes, he hardened his heart. But think about each account. What did Pharaoh try to do with Moses and all those demands?
Compromise.
Every time he said, I'm not going to give you this, but I'll let you do this. Yes. There's always something more, always something greater every time.
Negotiations.
Yeah, he was trying to negotiate, trying to get compromise in there. Yeah, you can do this. I'll let you do it, but you just can't do this. Every step of the way, he tried to get Moses to accept some compromise. And thankfully, we have Moses. No, I'm just going to follow God. This is what we're going to do. So now, hopefully, Satan's not just about trying to cut our knees from under us, to wipe us out. He's going to come at us and give you almost everything you want. He's going to meet almost all of your expectations, if you will. But there's always going to be something he's not willing for you to have.
Just kind of going back, and I don't necessarily mean to, but I think it fits this point and the question Brother Daniel had and the question I asked Sister Julianne. We're blinded. And sometimes Satan gives us what we think we want.
Yep.
And we're thinking this is okay because coming from God.
Yeah.
But we're not in the Word enough to realize my prescription is not working.
Exactly.
And we think this is from God.
Yep.
But we're blinded.
Yep.
Because Satan is the imitator.
Mm-hmm.
The scriptures tell us that.
Yes.
We shouldn't be, like you said, shouldn't be surprised.
Yes.
And that could be in anything.
Yeah. That he is transformed into ministers of righteousness, ministers of light to look good.
That's true.
Well, in case we've forgotten, to go back and look at the exchange between God and Moses and Moses and Pharaoh. Almost every time, it was about serving the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't them getting out of bondage. It wasn't them getting out of slavery. It was let my people go that they could serve
the Lord. Yep, absolutely. And obviously we know what steps have to be taken for that to happen, right? For that to occur. It wasn't just going to happen automatically. But that was the whole purpose. That's the end game, so to speak, for the day of the moon.
You know, Jesus never stopped being God. Yeah, I understand. He was in the flesh.
Yep, absolutely.
And I think when he goes into that wilderness, Satan, Jesus never lost track of
him. Mm-hmm.
He never lost track of his enemy. He never lost track of his deceitfulness, his will, everything. He stayed focused. Sadly, yes, the children of Israel during the time of Judges, yes, later on after they fell. When things seem to be going pretty good, the deceitfulness,
yep,
losing track of our enemy.
That's right.
Dave, as God's church is today, churchmen, we lose track of the enemy of God. And here in the end, we're going to find ourselves maybe like Will Hankton, seeing things, well, it's going to be good.
Yep.
It's not.
Yep. Yep.
And that's when God doesn't have a victory in the end.
Exactly. And you think about Jesus and some of the teachings that he did, and Peter, right? And he kind of popped off a little bit, and then Satan had turned, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Imagine that.
Yeah.
Jesus knew the work of Satan, and now he's relating this thought process to Peter. And I imagine that had to bring some, you know, questions and thoughts. Why are you calling me Satan? And realize, well, that's how Satan works, through people, individual. And yes, he can work through us,
yes,
as God's people. Just because you have the Holy Spirit within you doesn't mean that Satan can't use you.
Yeah.
If you allow him, man, he'd love to use you and will use you in a great way. Somebody had their hand up. Let's go.
Well, just... Yes, Pharaoh did let them go, but it, like you said, it was just this continuation. It wasn't, his heart really never changed.
Nope.
And so it wasn't as a type of Satan and his work, the devil's work. God's dealings wasn't so much about changing the devil, changing Pharaoh, but, you know, the children of Israel, God watched over them the whole time. And when it was time for them to leave, they left.
Yep.
But sometimes, whether it's trials, tribulations, it's Satan's work on us, as we had said. The Lord knows what he's doing the whole time. Sometimes it's for us to see how the Lord is dealing with the work of Satan, for us to see, oh, he has the victory. Ultimately, he's goal. The plagues were not about changing the stuff. The plagues were about changing the watch. It showed the power of God to the children of Israel. And, you know, it was just this back and forth compromise. You can have, you can't. And then it was, oh, yeah, you guys can leave. And then before they got to the Red Sea, I mean, you changed his mind again. So, you know, how God deals with change, inflation, tribulation in our life, it's not about the devil. Me seeing him and it's strengthening my faith.
Well, that goes back to, right, the picture that Pharaoh had. Because you look at all the accounts of what Jesus said and what Moses related to the people. Who brought them out of Egypt? Pharaoh led them? Or does always say, by the mighty hand of God?
Yeah.
Right? So don't think that, oh, Pharaoh led him. No, no, no. God just showed how much power he had.
Even from the very beginning, he told Moses
that
he was in the deliverer.
Yep.
And Pharaoh wasn't the deliverer.
And he even told him, I'm going to harden his heart.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? So he knew that he was never going to let him go. But he was going to show them that I am going to bring you out. Now, what kind of faith are you going to have, right, for the Christians?
I mean, I laugh because, you know, you talk about how Satan works and he gives you those things. He, I think he did such a great job with the children of Israel after they were delivered and all those very miracles were done. They said it was better for us back in bondage.
Yep.
And they sought after those things that were in bondage, you know, the golden calf, and then sooner or later down the road, they had everything that they needed. And they still wanted a king. But you see how pretty and enticing Satan is out there. He does draw.
Yep.
Yeah.
And how strong our nature, our sin nature really is, right? Because you get right down to it, and you have Jesus Christ himself ruling and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years, and then Satan's able to gather an army as the sand of the sea? That's how strong this flesh is. And the sin nature that while Jesus is ruling and reigning, men are going to turn from him and not accept him.
Job.
Yeah.
God sold my house. I prayed and I got this phone call.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Who were we going to believe? Who were we going to trust?
The church for months.
Mm-hmm.
But God did this.
Yep. Exactly. And a lot of times we're so accepting the signs. We're gonna make the signs say whatever we want them to say.
Yeah.
Right? We've got to be careful with that. All right. Of course, you can go to, you know, Ephesians 2 and 2, 6 and 12, 1 Peter 5, 8, to realize that Satan is that antitype of Pharaoh and in that picture, right? Questions, comments there? I want to go into something. Yes, Brother Mike.
Romans chapter 9, verse 17 says, "So the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, which have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee.
Yep.
That thy name might be declared throughout all the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore have he mercy, and then we will have mercy, and then we will pardon."
Yep. Exactly. And powerful, right? Powerful type that we can look to and realize, man, that's what we face every day. That's what we have on our behalf is this God who overcomes all, right? And the ability to overcome all. All right. Any others? Ephesians 5 and verse 32. I want to, for at least the rest, and I think we'll be able to finish this up. Here in Ephesians 5 and verse 32, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church," right? So what was the type? We have right there the antitype. The reality is I'm speaking about Christ and his church. So what is the type? Marriage, right? Husband and wife, marriage. And so, you know, working backwards there, I want to now go to the Old Testament, and I want to consider, you know, this marriage, this type, so we can even see clearer what we have as that relationship between Christ and his church, right? And all the ins and the outs of that. Let's go to Genesis, the 15th chapter. And as we're doing this, I'm going to look at Isaac. And Rebecca. So Genesis 15. Verse 4 says, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." So what's the context here?
Abraham and his servant. Eleazar, kind of his right hand man, one he's looking at.
And so later on, Abraham interprets this, tries to change this, Sarah works with this, and so he has a child by the handmaid. What did God say there? This isn't the one, not the child of promise. So when you look at Isaac,
his son,
he was that son of promise. Right? He was that child of promise given by God. What does Isaiah 7, verse 14 say? What's that?
Jesus is promise.
Jesus is that son of promise, right? Just as Isaac was to Abraham, so is Jesus. that sign of promise to his people. We see in verse chapter 18 here, verse number 10, he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Of course, you know, Sarah laughed. Luke 1:30 talks about or gives the announcement of Jesus. So, you know, before ever they were conceived, they were announced. They were foretold. Their coming, their birth, their being brought forth. Chapter 17 and verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I'll establish a covenant with him. Who named him? God did. If you go over there and read in Luke 1, who named Jesus?
God
did. Right? Both of them given a name by God. Genesis 22. Was Isaac all that came out of the loins of Abraham? 22. Brother Alex, would you read verse 2?
He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get eating the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains.
Okay.
It seemed the way God put it, and that's why he had problems with what Abraham and they did bring. Hey, God, in the picture, even God, my, yes, only son.
It's his only son. That son of promise. Go read, go ahead, turn to Hebrews 11:17, John 3:16. That's Jesus. That only son, right? God would have had this picture to be perfect. Obviously, man and their his nature, simple nature. We always ruin the pictures. We always bring destruction to it. But God knows that and even uses that to be able to bear out his will and show greater pictures, right? We're not going to get into that as much this morning. Genesis 2 again in 22. 22. Get the right one. And verse 2, one we just read. And offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of, right? Both offered Isaac and Christ in absolute innocency, right? Without sin, who knew no sin, one that was before even the age, quote, accountability, still under that protection in Isaac, one who grew up and literally knew no sin.
Whereby the governor be found in.
Yep. And obviously, we don't have to rely just on their testimony. We know the testimony of God. He knew no sin. He committed no sin to and of himself. So they are both offered in that perfect innocency. And then we see in verse 8 through 10 here, Genesis 22, how did Isaac go to that altar?
Willingly.
Right? In the same manner that Jesus went to the cross in absolute humbleness,
submission,
willingly. He said, I could legions of angels, but it was needful for us that he stayed. So both of them had that willingness to make that sacrifice. And then that same, if you read the whole chapter, we know that literally Isaac was being obedient to his father, right? And that's what we see with Christ. And his prayer, being obedient to the Father. Daniel.
You mentioned this before. Don't take the type too far and think that Isaac was sinless.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's a picture of one.
Yep. And I think that's exactly why you get him being offered as a little child. Right? In that innocency. He wasn't sinless. He still had that sin nature. But he was in his innocence.
The one thing that we Melchizedek, some people say, well, that's Jesus.
Yeah.
That wasn't Jesus.
Yeah.
That
wasn't exactly. Melchizedek was a real individual that was not Jesus incarnate. Yes. Right? We cannot take those types that far. Exactly. Philippians 2:8 talks about that as well, being Jesus being obedient unto the Father, just as Isaac here obedient in all ways to his Father. Then in the 24th chapter, of Genesis. And verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. I will go. That willingness, that, you know, to yield themselves, right? Or at least yielded herself to Eliezer's desire, right? Because this was Eliezer being sent forth and trying to get this woman. And literally, he just made these promises. I'll go. And this was her family asking her, are you willing to go? I will go. Right? Absolute willingness without
meeting him or seeing him.
Yeah. Didn't know the man, right? Didn't have a clue of what he was like. They didn't bring some snapshots. Well, this is what my master looks like. Didn't have a clue about the individual. This is his character. This was truly by promise and yielding to that promise. Revelation 3. Verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Right? That, it has to be a willing decision. You and I have to surrender. No, I haven't seen him yet. I have his words here, but in reality, this flesh knows nothing about it. All I know about Jesus is truly from the Spirit. And that's how I know. We have to believe and yield ourselves by faith. Just like Rebecca did, that's what a New Testament church and church membership has to do. Also over in Luke, the 12th chapter, we see this same likeness. Luke 12, and verses 35 down through 40. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Ye yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord when he will return for the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. So that readiness, that obviously that willingness. Also Genesis 24. And verse number 61. Brother Reagan, would you read that for us?
61?
Yes.
And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way.
All right. What did she leave behind? Everything. All family, all friends, the kinfolk, the relationship. She left it all. What did the Lord say in that parable about when a man finds a pearl of great price?
Sell everything.
You know, everything to have this. Right? That's literally what Rebekah was willing to do. Now, this is all the types, right?
Yeah.
The reality is we are the anti-type. We are the fulfillment. Now, is that what I have done? Is this what you have done? Spoke just a minute ago, Brother Dixon was talking about. The reality is a New Testament church is made up, and that household, not only of vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Now, how many vessels of gold and silver versus of the wood and earth, the hay and shovel? Well, if it's going to be, according to all the pictures, there's going to be just a little bit of gold and silver. The majority is going to be the wood and earth. And there's going to be some that aren't even part of that family, but they're still a part of that household. That's the picture. That's where we get the remnant, right? And with Israel, that's the picture. So what are you? What am I? Have I sold everything? Have I? Do I see the New Testament church, the Lord's work, Jesus Christ, as that pearl of great price? Do I really see him as that husband? As the one I'm to become one with? And I'll tell you what, this right here, this very lesson Brother Cooper taught back in 1995, while my wife and I were sitting there, just surrendered to ministry, that converted me. Mm-hmm. That literally, I truly became to love the Lord. Because I saw Jesus not as a savior, not as a master. I saw, man, this, the relationship he wants is as a husband. That's what he wants.
And not to tell your story, but I don't know if everybody understands. You actually had two careers
mm-hmm.
that you were pursuing that you had planned for.
Yep.
And
gave it up
to the surrender over.
Mm-hmm.
That, I mean, that wasn't just sitting here on a random day. That there was a lot of things that went into that.
Yeah.
For yes. you. And then others that were involved in your life
mm-hmm.
besides your wife.
Yeah.
You know, like your dad, I remember him telling me when you were you know, we were thinking about you becoming a missionary, and he's like, I have another plan.
Mm-hmm.
And he did.
Yeah.
And it wasn't a bad plan.
No.
But you know, your dad had to accept that too.
Yep, exactly. And that's you know, a big part of this understanding. I can't do that on my own. You know, I have to make the decision. I can't do this on my own work, right? I have one that's supposed to be one with me. And we have to do this life together and, you know, make these choices together. We can help each other, or, man, we can be a hindrance to each other, right? She can be an aid to my ministry. I can be an aid to her ministry, or I can be a hindrance. You know, our children can be an aid to the ministry. They can be a hindrance. Your parents can be an aid to ministry, or they can be hindrance. This teaches us, this is God's ultimate desire for you and your relationship with him. Now, do you see it like that? Do you see and understand being the espoused bride of Christ in this age, looking towards when that marriage will come? This is what I'm living for. This is how I'm treating this relationship. Because if it's not, then you're missing it. You're missing the whole boat.
You're blinded.
Yes. Yeah, that deception, that darkness. And you're never going to really understand this relationship that he wants, right? This hope that he has given us. Because Rebecca, man, just simply left everything for this promise. The same thing we're supposed to be willing.
Going back to your good, hey, treasure stone analogy. And that's also, yeah, it's in the church. It's in the, also in you.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to see within you, oh, I have wood.
Yep.
I need to get rid of that.
Yep.
Commit more. Because you're always going to see more. Oh,
absolutely.
I need to do this.
Absolutely.
Get this.
Yeah.
In the marriage, you're always going to find more and more that you know.
Yep. Yeah.
You didn't see before.
Yep. And just because Peter got converted doesn't mean he never grew. Just because I got converted back there doesn't mean I haven't grown or understood more. It's always going to be more. If there's not, I got a study problem, right? I'm not looking at it. So do we have anything that Jesus taught us about this that Rebecca went through? That she was literally left everything to follow.
Exactly.
Did Jesus teach us about that? His expectations throughout, right? All of his teachings about that.
Luke 9.
Right? Matthew, the 10th chapter over there, talking about the relationship, the 19th chapter. So there's a ton of scripture everywhere concerning this. And then Genesis 24 and verse number, we just read, but we're going to read, I want to read 54. Yeah, let's just read 54 down. We read 58. They did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us for a few days, at least 10. And that after that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said to her, wilt thou go with this man? She said, I will go. Hastened away. Right at that moment. Give us 10 days. Give us some time. No, now. And she was willing at that moment. Right? At that moment. That we learned, that has to be our response. Maybe you don't have 10 days. Maybe you don't have a day to decide. What are you going to do now? Right? When that spirit calls, when that spirit hastens to meet us. And that's what we see in Revelation, right? Between the Lord and the New Testament church. That's the church's focus, right? Jesus is his focus. Those that are going to be married unto him, that has become their only vision, Jesus Christ. That's all they see. They don't let anything else cloud their vision. They don't let anything else cause them to stumble along the way. Literally, they have singleness of eye. All they see is Christ, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, does that reflect me? Does it reflect you? You've got to answer that. Brother Bo.
So, wives submitting to their husbands and husbands to the Lord, that's not a new thing. I mean, she was submissive. She was submissive right here.
Yep.
She hadn't even met Isaac.
Hadn't even met her.
That she already had a spirit of submission to the Lord.
Yep.
And I mean, that's why their marriage was finalized.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So Genesis 24, down at the end of the chapter, verse 62 down, Isaac came from the way of the well, Leroy, for he dwelt in that south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening tide and lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil, covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her unto her mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, right? So we see here that literally Isaac went to go meet her, right? Went after that. When he saw the camels coming, he went after her, right? We said the same picture with Christ. He's coming after us, right? And in that rapture, he's going to call us. Now, all the saved are going to be gone, right? They're going to be leaving the earth too. But he's here for us. To understand that. All the saved will be taken, but what is his desire, that bride? There's going to be plenty there ready to admire, but he's coming for his bride.
And like I said, if we meet the bride, we understand what you're bringing here. Christ, yes, he would die for all mankind, save soul, but his anticipation, just like, can you imagine the anticipation he had right when people were coming today? They come in, he was looking,
yep.
Saw those, you know, there, that was his focus.
Yeah, yeah.
And Christ had that anticipation,
yep.
Well, if we can get a hold of that.
Exactly, exactly. In that same sense, what we're going to look at real quick, and probably not this morning, but Eliezer, why did he say, no, not 10 days from now? He had that for his master's son, right? He had that same desire. And when you look at Eliezer, a great picture, not only of John the Baptist, but we have to have that in our work, right? Haste, no. It's not about, you got to want it now, right? The Lord could come. The Lord could take away and he could be here. And then where did Isaac take Rebekah? His father's house. Where's Jesus taking us?
John 14.
Yeah. Yeah. In his father's house, right? In his father's house. And when we look at eternity, where's it going? In his father's house. To that father's dwelling. All right. We're about out of time. Any questions or more comments on that? Look at this picture. We'll look at Eleazar a little bit then next time, and just at the start, move on to something else. But consider this type and anti-type and the New Testament church and what we are. As we look at the tabernacle, consider this church and this church age, a church you're a part of, and really begin to see the depth of that relationship Jesus wants with you. It'll change your life. I mean, it'll completely alter what is important, what's not important.
For the better.
Yes, absolutely. For the better. And you'll realize, man, we waste a lot of time on things that mean nothing. They have no value. All they do is rob us of time. And you'll realize, man, there are things that I should be focused on, because that's what's focused on, right? That really mean life. And maybe I've been avoiding, putting off, that I need to get busy in. All right. Let's stand. Appreciate your attention this morning. Any prayer requests or word, do pray for Sister Hanukkah and the Church of Pantona. Tony Roth, well, pray for them. Yes,
for the red finger, for surgery, and as they say, God,
all right, let's remember this, prayers. Any others? All right. If not, Brother Eli, would you dismiss us, please, prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these classes. Thank you for the men that you've given us to teach us. And thank you for the wonderful things that you've revealed to them and help us to continue to get into the scriptures and to learn these things for ourselves and to be better equipped to serve you, and help us to keep our flesh in subjection and yield to your will in our lives. Thank you for the eternal salvation that you've provided for us through the blood of our precious Savior, and help us to not take that for granted. And please continue to work on the hearts of our lost family members and people that we know out in the world, so that they would finally have a relationship and even fellowship with you. And please keep everyone safe that will be traveling home now. And we pray that you'd comfort Sister Hanukkah, and you please work on many prayer requests. And I thank you for all the great things that you've done for us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.